Well, welcome again on a Wednesday night study, and I do appreciate everybody coming out on such a unusually cold, night for Southern California. Such a strange weather we're having. But I think, as many of you know, tonight we start a new book in the Bible, and my objective tonight is to introduce the book that we are going to be studying for the next several weeks anyway, the book of Joshua. And in approaching and introducing the study, really, of any of the books of the Scriptures, I think it is important for us to determine what is the main theme, what is the flavor of the books that we're looking at. And because each book of the Bible, I believe, really has a very prominent theme to it. And as we look at the books that lead up to Joshua in our Bible, of course, we start on page one, with Genesis, and the theme of Genesis being that of beginnings. As Genesis describes for us the God's act of creation and his dealings with the early generations of man. Also viewed doctrinally, among other things, I see Genesis illustrating just beautifully the very foundational truth of election as well. For our salvation began in God's eternal purposes from the foundation of the world, you see, from the very beginning. Of course, as we go through that book, we find that Noah, among all the peoples of the world, we see found grace in the eyes of the Lord, as it tells us in Genesis 6:8. And then of Noah's son, we see Shem, rather than Japheth or Ham, was the one selected to be the channel through which the Savior would come, again in Genesis 9. And then we see God singling out Abram. Abram, among all the people within the area of Ur, to be the father of the chosen nation, a chosen people of God. And then from his offspring, we see God choosing Isaac over Ishmael. Then we see him loving Jacob over Esau. And then we see God appointing Joseph out of the 12 brothers, the 12 sons of Jacob, to be the instrument for saving them from the famine that was to come. And then we see that same principle continuing right to the end of Genesis in the passing over of Joseph's older son Manasseh and the bestowing of the blessing of the firstborn to Ephraim, the younger. And again, it reminds me of 2 Thessalonians 2:13 that said, God from the beginning chose you for salvation. And that basic truth we're going to see is illustrated over and over again throughout the Bible, and certainly in the first book that starts our Bible, the Scriptures. But then we come to the book of Exodus as we move our way towards Joshua. Exodus taking up the deliverance and really the redeeming of the Hebrews out of Egypt. And we can see also in that the doctrinal theme maybe could best be described as redemption. As in Exodus makes known how salvation is really accomplished specifically by the mighty power of God and through the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Exodus, we know, displays the record of the slaying of the Lamb and the shedding of the blood to cause God's judgment and his wrath to pass over the people. And then we come to the book of Leviticus. Of course, we know Leviticus contains a great deal of the law, and through it, it develops the holy character of God, as well as man's sinfulness. It develops also the issues concerning sacrifices, the priesthood, issues for uncleanness, as well as the laws for daily life. And the book emphasis on personal holiness is in response, though, to the holiness of God that is so gloriously displayed in that book. But then we come to the book of Numbers, a book that chronicles the generation that participated in the Exodus, but due to a lack of faith, if you remember, they refused to enter the promised land and are exiled into the wilderness until the next generation is raised up. And we are told in Numbers that there are only two people that are really recorded as having been preserved to enter the promised land. And we know they are who? They are, right? Joshua, right, who's the main character that we're going to be looking at here, and Caleb. These two are the ones that faithfully trusted God. These are the two that argued the need to enter the land on the first attempt. And a theological theme of this book, too, could be that the, that the Lord is the God of judgment, but He is also the God that is faithful to keep His promises, for He will give the nation, the land, a promise. And then we come to Deuteronomy, which in essence is a retelling and a re-explanation of the law to this second generation that is being raised up in the wilderness. As Moses goes through the book and he recalls their history and he recalls Israel's failures and urges this nation to trust in the Lord. But Deuteronomy reveals much, much about the attributes of God. That God is a jealous God, that He is angered by sin, yet He is merciful. And He is loving, and He is faithful. And so Israel is called in that to obey and to reverence and to serve Him and to pursue holiness based on the character of God and through their obedience receive His blessings. And now brings us to the book of Joshua. I just want to give us a lead up now. Now the sixth book, the book of Joshua. And we have recorded for us in this book, I think, one of the most interesting and most important portions of Israel's history. And my attempt tonight is to try to bring you the best that I can, an ability of describing just the immense scope of this book. And it is the scope here in this book that serves really as the greatest attraction for me to really launch into this study. And we are going to see that Joshua, in the book of Joshua, it starts with the crossing of the Jordan. And it ends some 25 years later with the final statements of Joshua where he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And this book is an exciting read, and I encourage you that as we are going to go through it, to read ahead. We're basically going to try to accomplish about a chapter per night. So it's kind of an easy break for you if you want. Just read the chapter ahead that we're going to do, and you'll be well prepared for it. But again, Joshua, I think, is just an exciting read. It's filled with adventure. It's filled with intrigue. We see victory after victory coming to the people, and yet there are those areas of defeat that come to them as well. And there's lessons in every one of those. And the book is a historical account of actual events that I am convinced and believe that it just brings us an amazing, inspirational view of God's nature and of His power. And it's my hope in the next several weeks as we go through this that you will see that the contents of this book of Joshua and the lessons that are here will be of great value to you. Value to you not only doctrinally, but also practically. This book has lessons on salvation, lessons on inheritance. It gives for us examples of just the continuous miracle working of God in our lives. It's almost on every page of Joshua. We're also going to see that the very Christ-like comparison that is seen in the character of Joshua himself. And in it, there are lessons in leadership. We're going to see that even tonight. We're going to see lessons in trusting God, lessons in acting upon the specific promises that He has made to His people. And this book further displays historically really the end of Israel's trials and their wanderings in the wilderness and a beginning of a new life in a land of promise. And we're going to see as an illustration of Israel's taking of the blessings of the promised land, it is a great picture of our taking of all the blessings that God has for us and taking possession of our riches in Christ. I tell you what, folks, we have been gifted with a great privilege. We have been given a birthright by grace as one of His children. And with the blessings that He's given to us is so great an inheritance. And so we are to live a life of faith and to live a life of victory. And that's what is displayed here in this book over and over. Now, this book shows clearly that we are under God's guidance, that our success is solely attributable to His presence in our life, and that His might goes forth into His people. And we're going to see here just the futility of trying to do things in our own strength. That's a message that we'll see over and over again as well in Joshua. The book of Joshua presents truly the sovereign grace of God. It presents His covenant faithfulness, and it displays beautifully His immeasurable holiness. I know, does that sound like a book that's worth studying? It totally is. There's so much for us to look at in here, and I'm excited about it. But as we see it displaying so great about the character and the nature of our God, it is also a book that presents the believer's responsibility. Our responsibility to trust God. To trust God in difficult obstacles and to face those foes that would come against us. I think this book illustrates beautifully that salvation is indeed by grace and grace alone, and that, you know, human effort and human merit has no place in our being saved. But yet this book also reveals that good works are a necessary part of a faithful walk. Really just confirming the New Testament principle that faith without works is dead. Because we're going to see the Israelite people, they are gifted with so much grace, just as we have been, but they still had to be engaged in the battles. You see, they still had to fight for every inch. And yes, there's no question that God empowered them. God empowered them and He brought them every victory, but they still had to move out in faith. They still had to face their foes. They had to move out in faith and actually step into that river Jordan, as we'll see in a couple of weeks when we get to it. But in addition to all these kind of direct lessons that we have, as I'm trying to just give you a scope of Joshua here, the book of Joshua also gives us an overall picture of living the Spirit-filled life of abundance. A life of abundance that God has for us as His children. You know, He not only takes us, in essence, for each one of us, out of Egypt, in the sense that, you know, Egypt being a picture of the world and that we were in bondage to sin and bondage to the flesh, but He brings us by His grace into a land of promise. Oh, what a great land of promise we're in. A land of abundance, in essence, the abundant life that has come to us as we are faithfully led and we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Remember Jesus in John 10:10 said, "I come that you might have faith, or have life rather, and that more abundantly." You see, this whole aspect of an abundant life that we have in Christ. And certainly we know that there will be spiritual battles along the way. We all know that we face difficult foes. But the lessons of Joshua are going to show us that we are to trust in God all along the way. We are to look for His provision and His power in our lives, and in Him we find our joy. In Him we will find peace, and as I said, in Him we will find a life more abundant, a promised land of abundance. And as we approach again the book of Joshua, you know, as we look historically as the nation Israel is progressing here from throughout the Bible, as we approach Joshua, we have this very stark realization that this great leader, Moses, is now gone. He's gone. And it has to be a heavy loss for Israel. It is a heavy loss for them. Because you think about it, it was under Moses that they had been delivered from the cruel bondage of Egypt. You know, it was under Moses' direction that they were saved from God's judgment on that Passover night as Moses directed them about the shedding of the blood and to placing the blood over the doorposts on that, using the blood of the Passover lamb. And it was an answer to Moses' prayers that the way was open for them as they entered through the Red Sea. He was the one who acted as the people's representative before the Lord, and yet He was also the Lord's mouthpiece before the people. You know, and it's true that, you know, there were times, we know, times where the people distrusted Him. We know there are times where these people murmured against Him. And yet as a whole, we know that the nation respected Him and they confided in Him. And it was under Moses' leadership that they persisted through the wilderness experience. And now where we come to Joshua, we're basically right on the border of the promised land. I mean, it is before them. They can see it. And they now face this crossing of the Jordan River. And you know, you think about it, when they crossed the Red Sea, they were basically moving away from danger, so to speak, of the Egyptian army. But now they're looking at this formidable, you know, Jordan River they have to cross, and they're going to walk right into the teeth of a people that are ready to come after them, that don't want them there. See, they're basically walking right into their enemy, and you look at this and you say, you know what? Israel is thinking, we need Moses more than ever right now. You know, our leader who's been with us all along. And also this current generation, you know, this generation that has been in the wilderness for 40 years as the old one died out, and it's the second generation now that's going to enter in. They're a generation that has limited fighting experience. They have limited weaponry, and like I say, they're about ready to take on the seven nations of the land of Canaan. And Moses now was no longer their commander, and they would now have to put their trust in Joshua. But Joshua was God's selected man. And it's, I think, an important lesson for Israel, as well as certainly an important lesson for us, to understand that the work of God is never hindered by the death of one of his servants. It never is. Joshua, we know he didn't push himself forward to fill this void that was there from the departure of Moses, but he waited until the Lord had ordered him to move in and to take command of this leadership. And God would continue to, as he always does, maintain his cause upon the earth and to supply every need for his people and to raise up men to lead. I think this is a certainty in life. God will continue to do so, and I think it should bring us comfort, and it should inspire us with courage. And a study of the main character of this book, that is Joshua, reveals that God had been preparing him all along for this task, and that's what I really want to do this evening in terms of basically preparing us and introducing this book. Is even though the people would be sitting there going, we need Moses right now more than ever, Joshua is prepared. And God has been working in his life to prepare this man that he has to lead the people into the promised land. And that's why I say to establish a proper beginning of this book, of Joshua, I think it would be helpful to just examine the history of Joshua himself, of the preparation in his life, to give us a proper context for the rest of our studies that we're going to do. Again, in the previous years, we know Joshua is serving alongside Moses. He is, in essence, his first lieutenant. And Joshua was being prepared by God all along the way to ultimately become one of the greatest leaders of Israel. And so the question is, what has happened to Joshua along the way here? Because we really need to know who he is when we've come to Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Have a good background for it. So what I'm going to invite you to do with me, if you will, is we're going to look at a number of places in Exodus and then in Numbers and Deuteronomy, so where we see Joshua mentioned, so we're able to see what is the work that God has been doing in his life in preparing him to be the man of God, to be at the right place at the right time to lead these people. And I think you'll see the lessons of Joshua's preparation are also valuable to us, because it's the same thing that God does in each one of us as he prepares us and again moves us to become a man and a woman of God. So one of the earliest mentions of Joshua is found in Exodus 17. So if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and we're basically going to kind of move through some selected verses. It'll move right through the Bible in its chronological order. And look and see, what is it that God has been doing in the life of Joshua to prepare him for this very moment that will launch in next time when we enter into Joshua chapter 1. So Exodus 17, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 15 if you'll follow along. Verse 8, he says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Moses defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, I want you to see this, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. Moses commissions Joshua, we see here, to assemble men together to fight the Amalekites. And Joshua, while he's in battle, you got to kind of get a picture here. He's down in the valley, he's in battle, he sees Moses up on the mount, and his staff is raised towards heaven. And as long as his hands are raised in kind of a prayerful dedication, raised in a reliance upon God, Israel prevails in the battle. And when his hands are lowered, we know that the Amalekites gain ground. And God, I see here, teaching Joshua very early on, in our first account here, that it is not by his own strength that victory will come, but that it will come by the Lord's power, his power. And Joshua will be reminded of this again and again in the book that we are about to study, that the real power for victory comes from God. And this is a primary qualification even for leadership. A primary qualification for all of us that are in areas of leadership or in ministry is to know where our power comes from, and it is that the Lord is our banner. The Lord is our banner for every one of us. And I say this is an understanding that every godly man and every godly woman should have, that we look to the high and the lofty one. We look to the God of power in everything that we do. And really, each morning we should pray for his anointing power in our life. We should pray for his wisdom to just abound during our day. Which I think also leads us to a second lesson that Joshua likely learned from this event that we just read here. And that is that the power to lead and the power to bring victory is released through prayer. Again, once again, it is the power of prayer. I mean, every one of us, I think, would have the same testimony that the backbone, basically, of every God-exalting work is prayer. And we see Moses here with his hands lifted, literally just giving a picture of offering continuous prayer to God. And yet we also see, which is a great example to us, of Aaron and Hur coming along in this effort. And like I say, that's a specific lesson to us too, because may we be a people here at Reverence Bible Church that we, like Moses, with our hands lifted up, are faithful in prayer for all the work that is taking place in our church. Prayerful for all the activities and all the ministries that are going on, and that we would be like Aaron and Hur, and basically lifting up the leaders of the church body, lifting up Kevin and in his messages that he has on Sunday morning, and to come alongside in prayer for the work of the ministry. I mean, I feel inadequate to really state it strong enough. I don't think it can be overstated that prayer is truly the releasing power for ministry. Through it, the power for ministry and the power of overcoming obstacles that can come during the work of ministry. Oh, how we know some of those obstacles that come and how prayer can just clear those things out. It is just vital, I think, in any leadership role to have this understanding of the power of prayer and everything. And yet God is teaching, I see this, in Joshua's life as well. In this very point, and Joshua is going to need this lesson. He's going to need this lesson in the years to come as we look at the events that Joshua is going to lead them in. Oh, how he's going to need to know that victory comes only through the power of God, and that power can be unleashed through faithful prayer and the need for prayer. Well, the next place that we see Joshua being prepared now is in Exodus 24. So if you'll just move a few chapters forward, we're going to see here where Joshua learns the necessity of having a right vision of who God is. Oh, is this so important? Oh, man. This is such a critical lesson for all of us. And the reason why here, even in our church, that we so frequently are teaching on the character and the nature of God is so that you will know your God. And then that you will have a profound hope and you'll have an incredible confidence in who He is. And through that, serve Him. Oh, it is so much easier to serve a God when we really understand who He is. And so here in the context of Exodus 24 that we're going to read, we find Joshua here ascending the mount with Moses as Moses goes up to receive the law. And so let's pick it up in verse 12. Again, Exodus 24, verse 12, and we'll read through verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them.' So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, 'Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has difficulty, let him go to them.' So Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We are told here that the glory of God descended on the mountain, and then Moses ascended by himself to meet God, while Joshua waited 40 days. 40 days for his return. More details of that in Exodus 32. But from this event, I am convinced that firmly impressed into Joshua's life, firmly impressed into his heart, is the glory, is the greatness, is just the holiness of God, as we see displayed for us in the description here. Established in his heart was a right view of God, which was going to be so important in his leadership of the people. And again, I see this as such a solid principle. You see, what we think of God, our understanding of His greatness, our understanding of Him as a powerful, sufficient, sovereign, glorious God, is incredibly important. And this is what really makes the difference in so many men's lives. This is what made the difference in David's life. He knew God, and he knew the sovereign, powerful, glorious, sufficient God that he served. This is what made the difference in Paul's life. I think it's also what made the difference in people like Hudson Taylor, George Mueller. And ultimately, this is what's going to make the difference in our life. It'll make a difference in our life, from following Christ as in just a casual obedience to really seeing Him as He is, seeing Him and trusting Him and serving Him with a whole heart. Oh, it was so important for Joshua to have this vision of what God really was like in His glorious power and holiness. Another great lesson. Well, we have another one. Let's now turn to Exodus 33. A few more chapters ahead. Again, I'm trying to hit those areas where Joshua is mentioned, and we see how God is working in his life. So again, in Exodus 33, let's look now at verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 of Exodus 33, it says, "Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, But his servant, notice, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Here Moses, we are told, you know, had been in the presence of God as God spoke to him face to face, as a man speaks to a friend. And I see in this just the intimacy of fellowship that is implied here in that. And we also know, if we read ahead in the next chapter, we are told that after being with God, Moses would return to the people, and it says his face was aglow. It was aglow. It was the very light of God was reflecting from him in a great way that the people saw it manifested upon him. And we are told here that Joshua would not leave the tabernacle. He preferred to stay in this place where God's presence would dwell. I see here that we see Joshua developing a passion for the presence of God in his life. He had a great desire to be with God, a great desire to spend time alone with Him. And this too is such a critical part of Joshua's training, a critical part of his character development, leading him ultimately to be such a successful leader that we're going to learn about. A great leader, to develop a love for the presence of God and to desire that intimate communion with Him. Oh, what an important lesson this is too, and a development that we see. And do you see now how God is preparing Joshua? Sometimes if you just jump right into Joshua, you would think, well, how did he get here? Why is it that God, why is this God's man? What has God done to prepare him? And we see in these chapters previous to Joshua, the work that God is doing to prepare his man. Well, the next mention is now in Numbers 11. So move ahead now to Numbers chapter 11. We'll look at verse 24 through 30. To give you some context here, here in Numbers 11, Moses gathers together the elders of the nation. It tells us 70, a number. And these elders served as leaders because what is going on here is God wants to place His Spirit upon them so they might bear some of the burden in ministering to the people. And so let's pick it up here in Numbers chapter 11, verse 24. It says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him," that's upon Moses, "and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad of his choice are prophesying rather in the camp.' So Joshua," here's Joshua again, "so Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' Then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them.' And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel." We see this event taking place of the Spirit coming upon these men, and they begin to prophesy, and yet there's some even back in the camp, too, that weren't there initially, now back in the camp, because they were numbered among the elders, it also came upon them, and they prophesied. And Joshua is exhorting Moses to make these men stop their prophesying. But look at Moses' response. He says, "Are you zealous?" In other words, are you envious? Are you jealous for my sake? And he says, "Oh, that all the men may prophesy." Moses, in essence, is telling Joshua, you know, I don't have an exclusive right to be used by God in this way. God will promote who He wills. And oh, that's a mature way of looking at this. And as a leader, Moses rejoiced in whoever God was using, whoever God would use to make His will known. And the lesson that I see Joshua learning here is that leadership must come with humility. Leadership must come with a meekness and with an unassuming nature to it. Leadership is not about self-glorification. It is not about self-exaltation. And oh boy, Joshua is going to need this lesson. He's going to need this lesson in the years that we're going to be looking at, because God is going to use him in some spectacular ways, in some incredible ways that could easily go to his head. I think to the natural man, it would go to their head as some of the things that are going to take place that God's going to do for him. But this lesson is here for him to understand it's not about self-glorification or self-exaltation. And you know what? This is a good lesson for us too. This is such a good lesson to us to keep ourselves usable. We need to understand and we need to maintain an attitude of humility. Be void of arrogance. Realizing that it's all really just by the grace of God that he uses us. Now, lately I've been dealing with some things in my life, and I don't know for sure what's going on, but my whole life I have been a teacher, a classroom teacher, an instructor with the sheriff's department, and a lot of things I did for so long. And I used to pride myself in the ability to speak really fast but really distinct. You know, in those little commercials they have the disclaimers that this product is only, you know, the whole thing. I was thinking, that's something I could do. You know, talk really fast and just have all the words. And lately my speech is slurring, and I don't know why. I don't know why it's happening to me, but it is, and I have to really concentrate. Even as I speak to you tonight, I have to really concentrate, or it's going to sound like gibberish. And I may have to have this looked at, but what it has helped me with is to realize it is all a gift. It is all a gift, and I can't be prideful or arrogant about any of those things, because God will use it as long as he desires to use it. And when he's done, it's done. And I just use it as long as he has me to use it. It's all a gift. And all the effectiveness of ministry is because of him. It's not because of me. It's because of him. Well, next we're going to see here in Joshua, we're going to look, I'll just describe for you. It's in Numbers 13. And it's one that you know, so let me just describe it to you. But it's the contingents of the spies that are sent out. Again, when the first time Israel approaches the Jordan River and to enter into the land of promise, we know that Moses sends out 12 spies. We are told that there were one from each tribe. And basically to send the spies out to see what the land was like. And to see whether the people dwelling in it were strong, or were they weak, were there many of them, or were they just few? And the spies, as they returned with their report, they were all unified of just the greatness of the land. The land is great, and it's plentiful, and it's fruitful. But remember, you know the story, but 10 of those 12 come back and say, it's a great land, but there's giants in the land. There's giants in the land. The cities are fortified, and in essence, we are outgunned. And they bring the report back that it's going to be a futile attempt for us to try to take the land. As they said in their thing, it says, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. And we know because of that report, the nation didn't enter. But we also know, as we spoke of earlier, that Joshua and Caleb were two among those 12. And they saw all the same thing. They testified as well to the greatness of the land. But they saw it in light of the greatness and the power of God that they serve, and his covenant promise to them that the land was theirs. See, it's theirs. It's already taken. It's yours. And so when Joshua and Caleb come back, they say to the people, don't rebel against the Lord. Don't do this thing, nor fear these people that are in the land. They used the term, they said, for they are our bread. Oh, man. Just a descriptor. They're like bread. We just consume them, you see. And he says that their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Again, Joshua and Caleb were resting in the faithfulness of God's promises. And so they said to the people, it's not going to be a problem. God is with us. Let's go. Let's do this thing. And I see, too, that the lesson that Joshua had learned as the nation turned away and the things that took place here was not to trust in the majority opinion of man, but to trust in the power of God, to trust in his word. and to expect the faithfulness of his promises. You see how important that is? How incredibly important that is to have that perspective. I am going to trust in the power of God. I'm going to trust solely in his word that he's spoken to us, and I know he is faithful to his promises, and I'm going to move based on those promises that he has made to me. That is such a critical lesson for Joshua. Very critical lesson for each one of us. We must hold to this. And finally, leading us now to the book of Joshua that we'll take up, we need to look at Deuteronomy 34. The last place I'll have you look. Deuteronomy 34. Again, the context here in chapter 34 of Deuteronomy is basically the death of Moses. We're going to look at verses 4 through 9 here, Deuteronomy 34. It says, "Then the Lord said to him," that is to Moses, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you have not crossed over there, or you shall not cross over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Oh, that's awesome. 120 years old and he hasn't missed a beat yet. It says here in verse 8, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now," verse 9, "now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." We see here now, as we move towards the book of Joshua, as we get now prepared to start at Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, Joshua is filled with the spirit of wisdom. And the final lesson that at least I see here is that even as great a leader as Moses was, he was expendable. He was still expendable, showing that God will accomplish his purposes even without us. He doesn't need any of us, but he chooses to use us by his grace. And again, I think this is an important reminder for us, not to think too highly of ourselves than we ought, but to remain humbly submitted to whatever God would have us do. Because in the end, it is God who gets the glory, not man. It is God who gets the glory. So now at this point, Joshua's initial training for this coming task is complete. And that doesn't mean that Joshua doesn't have more to learn. He does, just as we know that we all never stop learning. But he is prepared at this point. Tells us here that he is filled with the spirit of wisdom. He is prepared to assume Moses' role as leader. And the lessons from Joshua's early life that I present to you tonight as an introduction to this book, I think are incredibly instructional to us as well. We can see how they're going to be used in Joshua's life, but all of these are used in ours as well, and God does the same work in us. Now, I've listed seven things here that we just looked at in these passages that we went through. We saw that learning here that the real power for victory comes from God. It comes from him, not man. We saw here of learning of the power and the importance of prayer as a leader and in ministry as a whole. We see here learning of the necessity of having a right vision of who God is, of knowing the glory, of knowing his greatness, and knowing his holiness. Further, we saw that gaining a passion for the presence of God and having a great desire to spend time alone with him is critical. It's critical that we have a passion for him, we spend time alone with him. Fifthly, that learning that leadership must come with humility. It must come with meekness and an unassuming nature to it. Further, learning not to trust in the majority opinion of man, but to trust solely in the power and in the faithfulness of God. And then finally, learning that every one of us is ultimately expendable. And it is a gift of grace that God uses any of us. And I think we've seen here just a beautiful preparation in the life of Joshua. And as I said, the same is true for each of us. It's true for us. God is working in us to do of his good pleasure and to complete that work that he has begun in us. You see, he's doing the same work in us too, growing us, preparing us for the ministry, for serving him as God would have it. And I look at these things and I say, we rejoice and we should remain confident in these truths being worked out in our life just as they were in Joshua's life. And they're so instructional to us. And we see in all of this just the greatness of God. I see a greatness of God even in just the background introduction that we have of this book. We're not even in the book yet. We're still preparing to go into it. And I conclude from this, and I hope you do too, that God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our faithful obedience to his calling in our lives. Such a great God that we serve, and how faithful he is to his promises, and how faithful he is to each one of us to prepare us for every good work. Let's pray. Precious Father, we rejoice in the hope and the assurance that you are training us and preparing us for every task and the calling that you have given us. And we see your faithfulness. We see it over and over again in the lives of so many that are around us, the preparation and the equipping that you do in each one of us. And as we see that preparation and equipping in the life of Joshua, and Lord, we all really aspire to be used by you at church, used by you in our community, in our schools, in our homes, and in our jobs. And may these basic principles that we've looked at tonight in the life of Joshua, principles for walking effectively in you, may they be manifest in our lives. Lord, we know that it is all a privilege, that all power and all victory comes from you, and we desire for your presence and for your anointing so that we might be faithful servants. And as we complete this introduction, Lord, I ask that you would bless our study of this book. Bless the study in the weeks to come as we just unveil the work that you have done in your people, the work that you're doing in our lives. And help us, Lord, to apply it powerfully to our lives, that we would see you in your greatness, and that we would magnify you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.